And they were bringing children to Jesus that he might touch them. And the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. And Lord, we pray that you will bless your word to us tonight, O God, as we consider these words. And Lord, give us understanding afresh, that we might benefit again from what you say to us. We ask in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Just last week, I read the headline on the BBC News website, "Met Police, Women and Children Failed by Boys Club Review Finds." This is part of the findings from a 363-page review carried out on the London Metropolitan Police Force by Baroness Casey. This was a lady appointed in 2021 to carry out a review of the force's cultures and standards after that terrible event, the abduction, the rape and murder of Sarah Evard by a serving police officer. I'm not going to go any further into what the review said, but that headline caught my attention because of our ongoing study in Mark's Gospel, in particular, our recent look at Christ's discipling of his disciples, his renewal of their minds in respect to their attitude towards women and children, towards, for example, their greatness, their servitude. We looked at that a number of weeks ago. Their attitude towards sin. Last week, their attitude towards women concerning marriage and divorce. This evening, Jesus continues their training, continues in renewing their mind in their attitude towards children. At least it begins with children. But as we'll see, it's children as in the first century, children as being typical of the helpless, of the vulnerable who come to Jesus but come with empty hands and with nothing to prove to him as being worthy of his salvation. To such, Jesus says, belongs the kingdom of God. When we think of babies and children nowadays, these are the ones politicians love to get a photo with. I see those pictures of politicians grabbing a child and kissing the child and thinking this will win me the vote of the people. Sadly, even some charities wanting to ply money from us will use a child. They'll pull on our heartstrings by using children to soften us and make us want to give them more. The thought of adults suffering is bad enough, but people seem to sit up. People seem to take more notice when they hear of or when they see pictures of vulnerable children suffering. Maybe you remember that awful scene of a Greek policeman carrying the body of a Syrian child who drowned. This is back in September 2015, and the family of the child had been trying to cross the water from Bodrum in Turkey into Greece. And the family, certainly the child, a three-year-old boy, perished. And that image of him lying face down on the beach at that moment sparked this international outcry over the human cost of the crisis. There's a level of sentiment that is naturally associated with children. Sadly, though, that level, that concern for children, was definitely not always felt in first century Judea. Generally speaking, and I keep want to stress that word generally, children were not viewed sympathetically. Apparently, even in the Greco-Roman world, if you didn't want your newborn baby, you could simply, literally, like you took out the rubbish, throw it out. Sorry, him or her out. And that child would be collected. That child would be recycled, as it were, to become either a gladiator or a prostitute. Some of those children apparently were even deliberately disfigured so that they could be put to work as beggars. Jewish people, they viewed their children somewhat higher than that. They saw in the scriptures that children were a gift from God and so forth, but the view was still not great. Males were viewed somewhat better, since having a male child meant that the family had another pair of strong hands to work in the fields. But there was a generally low view of children. Children were insignificant. Children got in the way. Children really had no worth. It's this low view of children coming after having addressed a low view of women and how their husbands could divorce them for any reason they liked. This is the area that Jesus now addresses as he looks to disciple his discipline, his disciples. Goodness me. First of all, then, let's notice what the disciples did, verse 13. And presumably it's not the Pharisees who are they in verse 13. They were bringing children to him. It's not the Pharisees, but it's the people from within the crowds that Jesus has been teaching. That's the context. It's them who keep, this is the tense of the Greek, they keep bringing their children to Jesus that he might touch them. Now, we've already studied occasions in our look at Mark's gospel when others brought someone else to Jesus. But they all seem to have been people who needed healing that were brought to Jesus. The paralytic, you remember back in chapter 2, his friends brought him to Jesus, couldn't get through the door, so they made a hole in the roof. But he had been brought to Jesus when he was in Capernaum, chapter 6. At the end of the Sabbath, people who were sick were brought to Jesus. In chapter 7, the deaf man was brought to Jesus. Clearly they had needs, didn't they? And they believed that if they only came to Jesus, Jesus could help them. This occasion, however, appears to be the first time that people are brought to Jesus simply to experience his blessing, that Christ might put his hands on them and bless them. And this was not unusual. This was a typically classic Jewish custom. This was something that dated all the way back to the time of, we'll get there eventually, when Jacob places his hands on the heads of Joseph's sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, in Genesis 48, and blesses the boys. So there's nothing unusual about this. This is all very proper, very traditional. It's quite wonderful, really. You imagine the parents lined up, very proud parents, holding out their precious children to Jesus, for Jesus to bless them. Which should have caused the disciples to be celebrating. These were the ones who, back in chapter 8, had said, "You are the Christ. We believe you're the Christ." And so the disciples should have been rejoicing that people were bringing their children, their infants, that's the Greek here, these are babies, bringing their babies to Christ for him to bless them. But when they see that it's children being brought, they react not as Jesus would have, but as per the attitude of that day. And they push back on any of the children getting through to Jesus. In a sense, they're like those heavy-handed bouncers you see on TV sometimes. Not just are they blocking access to Jesus, like linking arms and forming a corridor for Jesus to leave the building, you know, but they're actually pushing back against the children. They're pushing back on parents bringing their infants, their children, to get access to Jesus. Look at how Mark describes them. The disciples rebuked them. Now, that is a word that's usually reserved, for example, for exorcising demons. The person rebuked the demon and the demon came out. It's what Jesus did to the storm on the Sea of Galilee Christ rebuked the wind and the waves. It's a word that is never used with children, with parents. And yet that is what these disciples of the Lord Jesus are doing. And so I use my imagination in these sorts of narrative. I wonder what they looked like. These ambassadors of the king, what their faces looked like. I wonder what they sounded like. It must have been a shock of sorts to these parents, having been in the crowd listening to what Jesus was saying, listening to words of love and invitation, words of grace and so forth, to then come and be confronted with rejection by those who surround Jesus. The gatekeepers, as it were, to the gate, closed, rejecting. It's so out of place, isn't it, to be used in relation to the one who says, "Whoever comes to me, I will never drive away." So how could they have done this? How could these disciples have behaved in this way? What were they thinking when they formed this barrier of 12 men to keep back, even drive away people coming to Jesus? This is something we'll come back to again later, but I think their problem springs from two common problems. One is a failure to understand the depth of compassion Jesus has for all people, especially cast outs, but also a failure to see the worth of everyone, regardless of their age, regardless of their background, regardless, but failure to see the worth of them. When we determine by someone's appearance or by their apparent ability whether they would be a good catch for Jesus, when we pick and choose who gets to come close to Jesus, we're undermining the scale of God's mission to rescue sinners. God, our Savior, who desires, Paul writes in 1 Timothy 2, verse 4, all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all. That's the scope of God's mission. So for any to pick and choose, for any to push back on any who want to get near to Jesus, you're really contradicting, you're opposing the mission of God. It's really quite a sort of Corinthian spirit that these disciples show here. What do I mean by that? Well, remember how Paul had to remind the sort of snobby church in Corinth that it wasn't the strong and the wise that God chose to save. 1 Corinthians 1:27. Instead, God chose things the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they are wise. He chose things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful. God chose things despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all, and used them to bring to nothing what the world considers important. And as a result, no one can ever boast in the presence of God. It's that sort of paradoxical principle again, where God chooses the opposite to what the world does, or to what our sinful human instinct would choose. God operates usually in the opposite, for that's how he shows his wisdom, and that's how he best emphasizes his glory. It's a principle, I suspect, from what I pick up, what I see in places. I suspect it's a principle a lot of modern Western churches, in their desire to attract people, in their desire to appear enticing to the world. But they've forgotten how God works. Where, like these disciples, some churches will adopt more of the attitude of the world to look powerful, to look healthy, to look successful, so much so that there is a subconscious grading system in their minds. a level of prejudice somewhere in the wider church's conscience that says yes to a certain sort of sinner because they will be a blessing to their existing church fellowship, but they say no to other sorts of sinners because they will only be a burden to them. Whilst all the while Christ is working in the opposite way. All who are heavy laden, come to me. Come to me, and I will give you rest. That's what the disciples were doing. Whereas secondly, how does the Lord Jesus react to those disciples? Well, we're told that when Jesus realizes what they're doing, he's indignant. What does that mean? The NIV, the old one, I don't know what the new one says, but the old one uses that same word, indignant. The New Living Translation simply says angry. The Authorized Version says he was much displeased. So these disciples thought they were doing Jesus a favor. They thought they were honoring him by keeping these little children, these babies, these insignificants away from him. But actually, he was pretty mad at what he saw them doing. He was indignant. They will be indignant in verse 41. If you look on ahead, they hear James and John. They go up to Jesus wanting to sit on either side of Jesus when he sits in glory. And we're told the other disciples become indignant. Why are they indignant? Well, because of their pride. Who are they to sit on another side? All of us want to sit on either side of Jesus. They'll be indignant again in chapter 14, verse 4, when they reckon it's a waste of money to pour expensive ointment on the head of Jesus. They're indignant then because of their low value of who the Lord Jesus is. But here we see Jesus indignant. We see in the measure of anger he shows, the measure of compassion he has. When he sees children, when he sees the helpless, the vulnerable being driven away from him. And he tells his disciples, stop it. Just stop doing that. I was brought up in the Authorized, so I could never understand the old English, suffer the little children to come to me. I still can't quite work out what that means. The ESV says, let the children come to me. Stop what you're doing, pushing them away. Tell him to go away. Stop that. Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Do you see there how the Lord Jesus unashamedly, comfortably correlates himself with the kingdom of God? No problem at all. He has saying this. He is God's kingdom manifest. So don't stop them from coming to me. For to such belongs the kingdom of God. My question is, how are children such that the kingdom of God belongs to them? Are we saying that it's a sort of work or a worth, but being a child earns you greater favor for being saved and becoming a Christian than when you become an adult? What did Jesus mean here that means he then doesn't contradict other scripture? For we have to be careful. Historically, these verses are verses that are appealed to for baptizing infants. For that is what the word is. It's a baby that these parents are bringing. They're very, very young children. Luke records them as being infants. These are verses that are appealed to. For example, the word hinder in verse 14 is the same Greek word in Acts 8:36 for when the Ethiopian eunuch asks Philip if he can be baptized. As they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, here is water. What hinders me, what prevents me from being baptized? And just the mention of that, those two different scenes and that same word, is enough to build a link for allowing children to be baptized, since we mustn't hinder them, Jesus says. But that's not what Jesus is saying. What is it about children that to such belongs the kingdom? And for the Lord Jesus to say with that solemn phrase, "Truly, truly, I say unto you." In other words, listen carefully to me. Remember, he's discipling his disciples. He wants them to listen carefully, to not mistake him in what he says. "Truly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And apparently the Greek word for "not" is very strong. Jesus is being fundamentally strong in what he says here. "Whoever shall not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." Don't mistake me, he says. What does he mean? Well, R.C. Sproul, a Pentecostalist, by the way, who's always worth listening to and reading his material, he says this: "Most evangelical commentators believe Jesus was saying that we must trust in Christ with simple, childlike faith if we are to be saved." In other words, it's the virtues which children tend to have and which adults don't. This is what the Lord Jesus is referring to as "to such belongs the kingdom." Adults tend to get all complicated. They take something that's simple and make it far more than what was meant to be. Adults tend to earn. They want to earn something. They want to work for what it is they're offered. They want to first put something into the hand that actually just simply wants to give to them. Whereas children tend to simply, as it were, reach out with an empty hand and just take what it is they're offered from an extended hand. It's that kind of simple, uncomplicated faith, a faith without pretension, a faith without hypocrisy, but it's that kind of childlike faith that Jesus is encouraging here for us all to have, an uncomplicated faith that simply takes him at his word and by faith receives the gift of salvation he offers us. "Whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." So in actual fact, it's got nothing to do with children per se. There is no age limit on those who can enter into the kingdom of God. Otherwise, Jesus might have said something like, "Whoever doesn't receive the kingdom as a child shall not enter it." He doesn't say that. Rather, it's someone who comes to Christ in faith like a child. That person, whether an actual child or a fully grown adult, but that helplessly dependent person will find grace. They'll find free salvation if they come to him like that. That's why we sang that earlier song, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to your cross I cling. Naked, come to you for dress. Helpless, look to you for grace. Stained by sin, to you I cry. Wash me, Savior, or I die." It's simple, isn't it? I have a need. I come to you, Jesus, save me. I will. Simple, childlike. But is there more in the fact that it's children to whom Jesus says, "To such belong the kingdom of God"? Historically, these verses have sort of determined, driven the view that Christ has a particular heart for children, and that's a word I'm stressing here, a particular heart, and that may be so, for sure. Certainly it does support the value of a child's faith. We look to children to come to faith, don't we? Young children to take Jesus at his word. It's so simple to put your trust in Jesus Christ. And so we shouldn't poo-poo a young child's profession of faith, but encourage it and help them to grow in their understanding of faith. Well, we want to invest in our children's ministries. Scripture tells us, teach a child the way it should go, and you know it stays in that way. We want to invest in children's ministry. Invest people, invest money, invest effort and time and so forth. It matters. But again, strictly speaking, I think it's the context that ought to determine what Jesus meant. The cultural context. And the attitude there was then towards children, to such helpless, powerless, insignificant persons, whatever their age, whether a child or an adult, but to such belongs the kingdom of God. Not to the proud, the presuming, not to the boastful and the self-righteous, but to the humble, to the lowly, to those who know they are weak and helpless. They need a Savior. To such belongs the kingdom of God. It's to such people that this new community of grace, the church, founded and headed by the Lord Jesus, rather than dismissing them or like these disciples even driving them away, but the church is to embrace this proverbial child of whatever age, but to bring them to Jesus, to bring the young, the helpless young, to bring the helpless old to the Lord Jesus Christ. Not to dismiss them, not to think, well, no, let's go for the young, the vibrant, the healthy. Whoever comes to Jesus, let us not drive them away, but reach them, encourage them through evangelism, through specific ministries, maybe like we have. Thank God we have these specific ministries in our church diary. That's wonderful stuff. But even if they turn up on a Sunday, when they come into the hall and they sit down, how do we drive them away? By not talking to them? By ignoring them? By maybe using a language that they don't understand and so puts them off coming back? Let's encourage them to come to the one who truly loves them far more, infinitely more than we could ever, and who longs to bless them and to give them the life that we share in knowing Jesus Christ as our Savior. Let's pray together. God of heaven, we thank you for this passage tonight and what it reminds us of. Lord, forgive us that in our remaining sin, Lord, we are still prone to being proud people, people who would prefer what the world would use to measure success by, rather than looking to you, recognizing the width of your mercy, the wisdom in your ways too of calling what the world considers weak and foolish, but bringing them, such, into your kingdom. Lord, give us a heart for such people, please. Forgive us, Lord, when we have turned away from them. Forgive us, please, and give us hearts like Jesus. Give us compassion like Jesus. Please help us, dear God. And Lord, may you fill our hall with such people. For to such belongs your kingdom, O God. Use us, we pray, to that end then. We ask in Jesus' name.